Your Bibles should already know the way to Psalm 119. If you would join me there in this text, we will look once again at that which God has to say. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I might live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate upon your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing once again concerning that text which you have put before us this Lord's Day. We pray that we might hear, that we might be changed in the way that we think and the way that we live. Bless the hearing and the preaching, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have mentioned before, and Drew mentioned already at the beginning of the service in the announcements, not in the announcements, but in the conversation about meditation as he prayed. We want to remind you that this indeed is what the psalmist had in mind as Psalm 119 was penned, that you should think through these words, and that as you think about them, that you would think, well, how does that apply to my life? And what's being said there? What are the commands there? You have an interaction with the text where you're asking the text questions. You're asking God to give you understanding and to think well as you think your way through the text. So today, as we look at these few verses that are ours for the time of preaching, we want to remind ourselves as to where we're heading in this text. He begins with a couple of verses where he is requesting a better grasp of the Word of God. And then he gives us reasons why he is making this request. And then he responds to the reproach that is put upon us because we are trying to be faithful to this text. And so we will look at these verses to come with these things in mind, reminding you also of our larger catechism and how it speaks to us concerning the usefulness of God's Word. What is the usefulness of the law of God as it relates to all of mankind? Of course, it is that it speaks to us concerning our sin and our need of a Savior. It speaks to us concerning that which we ought to be doing and that which we ought not to be doing. And so for all people, it is an instructive passage, an instructive collection of laws that are given to us. We also understand that as it relates to those who are unregenerate, there is a particular focus given to us in the catechism that, of course, the desired end would be the conversion of the lost, the awakening and coming to life of those who are outside of Christ. How does it do that? The law stands before us and condemns us. The law shows us our sin and our need of grace and rushes us to Christ, the only hope of salvation. And so for the unregenerate, it awakens the conscience and it drives them to Christ, as Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. But for us regenerate, we have no need to be rushed to Christ for salvation, for we are saved already. But it does speak to us in a number of ways that we ought to be attentive. It provokes us to be thankful. How does that work? It provokes us to be thankful because it shows us all that Christ accomplished on our behalf. When you start piling up your sin and begin contemplating all that you have failed to do and all that you did that you shouldn't have done, you begin to imagine and think, well, how in the world might I ever hope that there would be salvation for me? I am such a wretched man. We cannot help but to join our voices with the Apostle Paul and cry out, I am chief of sinners. And so as we think about our salvation, as we think about that which Christ has done for our salvation, we rejoice and we are grateful, and thankfulness leads to faithfulness. It always rolls in that direction, that if we are grateful to God for what He has done in saving us, we can't help it. We can't help ourselves but to be thankful to God. And so the law of God for all of humanity reminds us that God is holy and that we must be obedient to Him and that we need to turn away from sin. For the unregenerate, it drives us to Christ, drives them to Christ. For the regenerate, for you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it calls upon us to look at what a marvelous salvation is ours and rejoice. And then see if you can in any way escape trying to please God. You can't, because it's a transformation of the heart. So here we are, beginning at verse 17. Looking at verse 17 and 18 to begin with, as the psalmist cries out for a deeper grasp, a deeper understanding of the mysteries of God's word. In verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. As the psalmist writes, he speaks of God blessing us so that we can keep his word. Now, the catechism reminds us that short catechism of the chief end of man. It's not a bad thing to kind of stick that in the text right now. We ought to open our lives to God's service. The chief end of man is to please God, to pursue God, to love God, but that we might do that which is pleasing in Him, that we might find ourselves delighting in Him and seeking to be obedient to Him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so the psalmist says, deal bountifully with me. Just pour out your kindness, your blessings, your provision. Take care of me. Stir up in me a love for you that I might keep your word, that I might do that which is pleasing in your eyes, that I might live, that my life might be about following and obeying you. It is not uncommon to find, as you spend time with older saints, and I might add that as I get older, I just want you to be understanding that older folks are a blessing. Now, I know you're thinking as you look at me, well, he's got another 40, 50 years before he's out of middle age. But, you know, in the real world, we all grow older. We all, our life passes. Eventually we stand before the Lord, made complete and made whole, which is our great delight and that which we look for. But one of the blessings of having a congregation that has bunches of children and those who are seniors in their age as well, is that as we have the opportunity to find encouragement and instruction, and I had a recent visit. That's not a good story for right now. But you'll hear from time to time people who are older saying, well, I just can't wait to get to heaven. And the young mind thinks, is he talking about suicide? No, he's talking about home that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 14. He's talking about being with the Lord forever. He's talking about laying down this cloak of sin and this struggling and this heartache and these temptations and finally being made as he was intended. And so as we begin our running through this text, he cries out, bless me, God, with a life, but not just a life to be living, not just to kind of make it from one day to the next, but a life that provides opportunity. He is kind of giving the meaning and the purpose of life in the midst of this verse. He is saying, give life so that I can please you, so that I can follow you, so that I can be your man and be faithful to your work. And so he calls upon God to be merciful to him so that he might glorify God. This is a wonderful reminder, not simply to those who are growing older, but, well, I guess we're all growing older, but to all of us, that we might be reminded that this life is about pleasing God. There are multitudes, masses, huge numbers of people who are wandering around the world like so many half dead, not knowing why they're here. What's my purpose in life? Your purpose in life is to glorify God and to please Him and to be faithful to Him and to serve His cause and to serve His people. And so God, bless us so we can do Your word. Life is the keeping of His word. It is a useful life that seeks to please God and to do that which He has commanded. That is in verse 17, is here to show us that our motive ought to be, as we pray for life and long for life, that our motive for life ought to be so that God may be glorified. Much of humanity live in what might be considered a world of entertainment, a world like a great amusement park where you go from one fun, happy thing to another fun, happy thing, and you play all day, and life is but a playground to be embraced, which is not the case at all. We are called upon to please God. And He says, give me life. Make my life all about pleasing You. We might note here that the life that He has given us is to be about Him. And as we request that God would preserve our lives until such a time as He's ready to take us home, that it might be spent for His praise and for His glory. In verse 18, open mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of Your law. We pray, do we not, each Lord's Day as we come to the point of preaching? The text is read, and the prayer that is prayed after the text is read, it's in your bulletin, is a prayer of illumination. So what are we praying for? We're praying that God would turn on the lights for us, that He would give us understanding, that He would make clear to us that which Scripture is saying, and that He might instruct us how we apply it to our lives. And so open our eyes that we might see. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of Your law. This second request follows the request to give life so we can obey, with a request that we might have our eyes open and that our understanding might be granted. Men imagine some things that are too marvelous. The world is full of cults and isms and has been since the very beginning of idolatry, which goes way back. But as the psalmist writes here, he's reminding us that this book, this which God has provided for us as His people, is for all of us. It is not for the priest or for the special informed people, but rather He has given us this work, and He calls upon us to mimic the psalmist and call out for the Lord, show me, open these eyes. I'm a little slow in understanding. I'm a little slow in applying it. I'm a little slow in making use of the text because I am a sinner, as are all of you. So cry out unto the Lord. Beg of Him. Paul writes in Colossians 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hear that which God has to say through the psalmist as he cries out, give me light. He does so that I might understand what God has done through the work of Christ, in whom are hidden all those things, are hidden the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And so, Kirchhoff writes on this text, or around this text, he writes, the relation of the Word of the Spirit. He says, there has always been a difference of opinion as to the relation between the operation of the Word and the Holy Spirit. Pelagians and rationalists regard the intellectual and moral operations of the Word as quite sufficient for the proclamation, production of new life, meaning they say that all we got to have is the B-I-B-L-E. Now, that's where we begin, certainly. We need the truth of God's Word. But they're saying, I can work through this myself. I can come to understand it. I can come. And so a good argument might be the means of someone's salvation as they become convinced. Yes, that must be true. But it is not for how we see the work of God. The antinomians, on the other hand, expect everything from the operation of the Spirit, meaning that the Spirit does everything. We don't have to worry about knowing and thinking too much. It does get in the way, doesn't it, when you think too much? But as Burkhoff writes, he says, but we understand that the transformation that brings about a knowledge of God and a salvation by the work of God is one that the Word and the Spirit go hand in hand in the task. That it is by the truth of God's Word laid hold of by the Spirit of God and pressed into the heart and mind, that is the means by which God awakens the dead, gives life and salvation. And so the first couple of things we're called to look at is to be attentive to, that the psalmist gives us a good example as he calls upon us to be attentive to God's Word and to look to life as the occasion by which we might please Him. In 19 through 21, he gives us some reasons for this request that we have just made. He calls us strangers, or speaks of himself as strangers, and would have us think in the same fashion, I do believe. He says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. I am a pilgrim on this earth. Don't hide your truth from me. Now, don't hide your truth from me is another way of saying the opposite. It's another way of saying, show me the truth. Show me what is true. Open your word up to me. Give me your law. Let me see it. And so we need to know the rules of life. We need to know who God is and what God requires of us. And so the psalmist, in his own declaration of that need, says, I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a foreigner. Now, we know he was not saying that he was a foreigner to that nation, for he was part of that nation. But he's talking about something greater, that ever since the fall, mankind has been a bit out of place, has he not? He has been living in a world that has fallen, living and struggling with his own sin. And so his home, where everything will be right, his home to where he will be as if he were back in the Eden, Garden of Eden, so to speak, his hope is that he would come to know God, that he would believe, and that he would go home, and he is no longer a pilgrim. Bunyan's work, of course, is notable at that. If you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, you need to read it. It is required reading. And if you have a little bit of struggle with the more archaic version, it does come in modern English versions. And I realize that sometimes different genres of literature don't really click with everybody, but it's worth kind of pounding your way through if you find it a difficult read, because Bunyan really takes up the task of explaining the nature of regeneration, conversion, of sanctification, and takes you from the beginning of his wrestling with sin to the entrance into glory at the end. And it is well worth the time. Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan saw himself as a pilgrim in a foreign land, as the psalmist likewise does. He says, don't hide the truth from me. I need it in order that I might make my way in this world, which has gone crazy. I need it so that I might be faithful. This is my plea. Don't hide your law, but give it to me. Knowing God's law is both our help and our comfort in this strange land, that this place that is bathed with depravity. So I am a sojourner. That's why I need you to show me your law. That's why I need you to explain it. That's why I need to live for your cause. In verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You know how it is when the kids get to where they can talk and they begin to have dialogues with you, and how often they run up to you and say, Daddy, tell us something to do.
Mommy, Mommy, help us understand what it is you desire in my life, in this home. Is that not everybody's experience all the time? No, not quite, is it? But the psalmist is saying here, I am consumed. I am eaten up with a longing that I might understand your rules, that I might desire that which you desire, that I might hate that which you hate. Again, our shorter catechism speaks to the nature of the content of the Bible, and the content of the Bible is most of all about who God is and about what God requires of man. Now, the Bible has many more things in it, but the focus, the chief idea in Scripture is that we can know God, that we can know what He requires of us. And the psalmist here writes, I am consumed with a longing for your rules at all times. I want to know, I want to understand so that I can be faithful, because you can't obey the rules. It's like that game that the English people play where they have balls. They get that part right. But they have sticks and they're doing funny things with the sticks, and they named it after some bug that, you know, cricket. You look at that, you watch it, you think, I don't get this. I don't understand it. I don't understand how to play this game. Well, of course, life is not a game, but we do have to understand that which God has required of us if we are to be obedient to Him, if we are to do that which pleases Him. And so we have a zeal for the law, or we are to have a zeal for the law. And we think through that along the terms of thinking about the perseverance of the spirit, perseverance of the soul, as we persevere in our faith, that God is always at work in us, that we are never without sin in this life. We are never perfect in this life. Our faith and love of God, though still imperfect, continues to grow and mature. So then I want to obey God, and not always. And I want to know the law, but not always either. But I grow in grace as my love for law matures. And the psalmist was saying, this is what I desire. We can take that in hand and say, this is how I should pray. Oh God, help me to love your law. Help me to understand it. Give me grace that I might not only know it, but that I might desire to obey it, and that I might obey it. In truth, our great zeal is always only temporary in this life, but we should pray that God would enlarge it, increase it, strengthen it. We are steadfast, we are called upon to be resolute, to be unwavering, to be convinced. And that's what the psalmist calls out for, that we as the people of God would be desirous to know God's will and to do it. Verse 21, we read there, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. We ought to be attentive to the law of God because God is attentive to those who disobey it. We ought to be warned that if we are continuing in the lawlessness, we may indeed not be converted at all. But as we struggle as Christians with lawlessness, with disobedience, we are to be mindful that you're not that sneaky. Again, if I might borrow some examples from our little children, or perhaps your own childhood, as you were sneaking around doing sneaky things in the house. Oh, I wonder what these packages are in the closet wrapped with Christmas paper. Let's take a look and see what's there. And you'll never get caught because parents don't understand things. Of course that's not true. And if that's not true with us in our lives with other people, we ought to be very much aware that it's not true as we stand before God. So we ought to be attentive to God's word and to God's law and to live this life for His pleasure because He's paying attention. You rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones who wander from your commandments. You rebuke those who turn from your law. You have rebuked the proud, we are told. We are instructed from Hebrews chapter 12, where the apostle writes concerning God's disciplinary hand. He reminds us in 12:5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. What is he saying? He's saying when God reproves you, when God corrects you, when God grabs hold of you and gives you a bit of a shake and says, you need to turn away from that. He says, don't ignore that. Be attentive to that. Each Lord's Day, as we serve the Lord's table, we try to make healthy reminders concerning our own struggles with sin. And it's not that we would in any wise imagine that you must be sinless before you come to the table. There are denominations that come pretty close to saying that, and they usually get out of 200 people, a dozen or so coming forward, and they're all suspicious of those 12. But as far as we look at that which God has set before us, we understand that we are encouraging those who are in rebelliousness, who are pushing back, not willing to hear God, not turning away from their sin. And we say, if that's the case, then don't mock God by coming to the table in such a fashion as you treat it lightly. You imagine that sin doesn't matter with God. The psalmist is telling us in 21 that God rebukes the insolent. The accursed ones who wander away from the commandments. Judgment will fall out upon those who are wicked. Take note of that. He wants us to be aware of that. So we do that thing which God has called us to do because God is a God of vengeance. He does deal with sin, and we ought to be aware of that and fearful of it. You rebuke those who set themselves up against God, setting up their wills against Him. We err from the commandments because of pride. The psalmist speaks of the proud ones and God's judgment upon them. David took notice of the rebukes from God upon the proud. Thus we learn by God's dealings with the wicked. So see how the wicked are dealt with. Be mindful of that. Be attentive to that, that we might learn to hate those things which bring such displeasure from God. In the last three verses, the psalmist turns his attention to those who are wicked, who are assaulting and doing evil against the people of God. And so he calls upon us to recognize and be faithful in the midst of reproach by the wicked. In verse 22, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. He is calling out, God, the wicked are after me. I have been faithful to you. I have been keeping your testimonies. Hinder them. Stop them. End this attack upon me. It is often the lot of those who do well to be spoken ill of with reproach and contempt. Don't let the ungodly mock me, the psalmist would be saying, for I am seeking to be obedient, that they call what they call prudish, we affirm as modest and holy. And so, what is at the heart here? What is the psalmist, as he speaks about the wicked who are attacking the godly, what is he calling out for? He is calling us to remember, to think, to be aware of the fact that that is their nature and that we need not fear them, for they can do us no harm, no lasting harm. And the idea of sticks and stones breaking bones and words not hurting, we understand that to be a lie. Sticks and stones and hard words are painful. But as we think through that, we remind ourselves that we are to look at these. We are to look through the lens of that which God has promised, and that He will vindicate His people. He will destroy the wicked, and He will receive His people into everlasting life. And so we reject that which those who hate God would cast upon us. We keep our minds set on the gospel and the hope that flows from the gospel. That is what is meant many times when you hear someone saying, well, I need to preach that to myself. I need to preach the gospel to myself. We're not saying that, you know, you need to sit down and have a sermon, listen to it, and then discuss it with yourself. We are simply saying that we need to remind ourselves to meditate upon the truths of God's word. In Philippians chapter 1, only let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Paul writes, when they seek to destroy you, when they seek to attack you, when they seek to overwhelm you, don't be frightened by that. Look at it through the lens of what God has promised and understand that they are doing that because they hate what you're doing. They hate that you are living a life for God. They hate that you are living godly in this foul world, that you stick out, that you stand out. The world is always trying to gather together all of humanity, including the people of God, to a place where they might live in their sin and rejoice in it, and they might feel better about their sin if they can just have you join the party. But it will not help them, and it will certainly destroy us. He prays that he might have a constant obedience to the word. He rejects the ill opinions of outsiders and embraces the promises of God. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Now that's a very helpful verse as you think through it. Who are the princes? Well, of course there are people who imagine that they are. I am King Steve. This is my world. When I've mentioned before, when I was a little kid, I didn't have an imaginary playmate. I had an imaginary army of playmates. And they were all named Steve. They were a great crowd. And as the psalmist writes concerning these princes, these who ruled over their little gatherings, he says, don't be impressed by them. Don't be deceived by them. They are as nothing, but they are there. And whether we are talking about the wicked, the royal wicked of being musical stars or movie stars or influencers. I didn't know what that was until the Bud Light thing hit the news. I didn't know there were people on the internet influencing me, and ignorance is bliss. But as we look at these people who think they're somebody and who think they are in control of something, the psalmist just says, those folks that are sitting on their little thrones telling you what is right and wrong, whether they are people of royalty or people of real power and control, or whether they are those who are influencing, who are seeking to guide us into their life of sin, the psalmist says, heed not them at all. They are abusers, and he calls upon us to be attentive that they will sit on their little thrones and make plans to destroy God and to destroy those who follow God. You stand firm. You be faithful. You be attentive to His Word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Simply put, the psalmist is saying, the law of God is my chief advisor. He is the one. It is that which directs me. It is that which I go to find out, well, what should I be doing? I've mentioned it before. I'll mention it again. I do so much love the little response that Dr. Morton Smith had when someone would ask him a question in class. He loved to say, well, let's see what the Bible says. And that is an appealing to our counselor. The law of God is our counselor, is our instructor. It is that which tells us to go this way or to go that way, to do this or to do that, or to not do these things. And so your testimonies, they're my delight. And they are my counselor. They are my delight because they instruct me, they show me. I'm not left here upon this world wondering, what is the meaning of life? Trying to figure out, well, what should I do in this case or in that case? Trying to understand what I'm here for. But The law of God instructs me in these things, tells me who I am, tells me what I ought to be doing, calls upon me to be faithful in those things, and promises me at the end a great reward. And so I am delighted to have such access. God's testimonies, our counselor, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, this is what the Bible does, more than this, but certainly this. There is in the Bible to be found teaching, telling us the truth about God, about creation, about all things, reproving us, which is the Bible saying, hey, that's wrong. Stop it. The Bible bringing correction, whereas we have begun to do wrong or we have leaned to one side, the right or to the left. The Bible comes into us and says, no, back on the path. It picks us up and puts us back in the middle of the path and says, that's the way to go. He has provided for us teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The Bible tells us how we ought to live. What is God's plan for your life? R.C. Sproul loved that little verse because he loved to aggravate people. He would have people coming up to him and saying, Dr. Sproul, I just want to know God's purpose for my life. And he would always say, do you mean God's secret perfect purpose for your life? And yes. He said, it's a secret. But then he would go on to say from Thessalonians, but here is the purpose for your life that's not a secret. The purpose for your life is your sanctification. And that's what the Word of God does by the power of God's Spirit. It teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness that we might be equipped to do everything God has called us to do. So what is it that these few verses, this handful of verses, instructs us in? It reminds us that we are the people of God. It reminds us that we have been given His Word. It shows us that we ought to be men and women who are calling out for God to increase our love for and knowledge of Holy Scripture. And it tells us why it ought to be the case. You ought to be hungering and thirsting and desiring and praying for a better grasp of the Bible and a more greater use of it. Because you're a stranger. You're in a world that is not after the same things you are. And we are to live as strangers, trusting God, to know that He has provided for us His Word, and to stand in opposition to the wickedness that would overwhelm us as we keep returning back to the Word that is our counselor. May God give us grace so that we understand what the Bible says, so that we are faithful in doing what the Bible says, and so that we have hope until the end. May it please God to keep us, to preserve us, to train us, and to take us home. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask once again that You would work in a great fashion to bring us close to Yourself. We pray that we might know You better and love You better, that we might desire Your Word, that we might be given such grace as we can be obedient to Your Word, and that You would preserve us through the trials and difficulties. As men would hate You, they would hate us for loving You. We ask, God, that You would give us strength to oppose the princes of our day, the influencers, the godless who seek to make all men godless. Give us grace not to follow, but to be apart, different, separate. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.